This morning we're going to read in Zechariah chapter 8. And so if you have a Bible and you would like to turn there, Zechariah chapter 8, near the very end of the Old Testament. And I will read verses 9 through 17. And then we'll pray and we'll spend some time thinking about what the Lord has to teach us from this passage. Verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who went out or came in, for I set every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we do know that we need you every hour. And we are so grateful that even as we read this passage, this is before your Messiah walked the planet. And so we know that as we are on this end of time, that we can look back and maybe understand this passage a little better. But Lord, I think of those who were comforted by these words and yet kept in check by these words as well. And Lord, we pray that you'd teach us just to do just the same, that our lives and our hearts would be in line with who you are and what you're all about, that would be your people, and that as people look at us and spend time with us, they would realize that we are yours, that we've been set apart by you and by you alone, and may they know us by our fruit. Father, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. The idea of remnant is a really biblical idea. In fact, this word appears a number of times all throughout the Bible. And sometimes it's a positive word, like it is in this passage. And other times it's actually a very negative word. It's used a few times in Joshua to describe the leftovers of the people who have been destroyed by Joshua and his troops. So the word remnant, what is the word remnant? What is this all about? What does this mean for us? And the best way to describe the word remnant in the Bible is it is the group of people who are left over after a major event has happened. And biblically speaking, it's more often than not the group of people who are left over after God's ordaining judgment has occurred. So God brings forth some type of massive event, whether that be clearing the promised land, for example. And so, like I said, the people who are left over in that land are called a remnant. Or the people who are left over as, say, in this passage here, people who are left over after God has really brought judgment upon his very own family. The family that he called out of the nations in Genesis chapter 12. This family, this group of individuals that can all trace their lineage to one elderly man who had no children, and who the Lord called separately and gave a special assignment. And he made this man the father of many and changed his name to the father of many nations, Abraham, because Abraham had sometimes seemed to take matters into his own hands. And so his nation that should come through Isaac wasn't the only nation that came from Abraham. Abraham had Ishmael as well, who had 12 nations come from just him. And then he had another son later named Midian, and so on and so forth. But regardless, this man, the father of many nations, Abraham, had one group of people that came from him that were called by God to be God's representatives here on earth. They were to be his priests. They were to be the family of God. They were his sons. They were his daughters. They were his. And so he gave them the law, and he gave them the idea of what it looks like to follow him. And he said, you shall be set apart. You will be different than all of the nations around you. And so within a couple of hundred years, what did this great family do? They asked to be like all of the other nations around them. And so they asked for a king. And so on and so forth, this idea kept building inside of this family. We want to be like everyone all around us. We want to be like everyone all around us. And as they became more and more like everyone all around them, God kept speaking to this small group of people within his family. The group of people who actually believed what God said was true. The group of people who said, what God says, his very words, are so important to us that why would we not follow through with what God has called us to be? And that word in Isaiah is remnant. And so now here we are, after the temple has been destroyed and the temple has now begun to be rebuilt, Zechariah has a sermon for his people. Zechariah's sermon to God's people is this set of verses that we just read right here. And so let me begin to walk through them verse by verse. And what we're looking for this morning is this: what major event happened? And second, as happens in every family that I've ever been a part of, sometimes major events happen within the family, and who is left over, and what are they defined by after this event occurs? And God has a desire for what he wants his remnant to look and to feel like. And so you and I should be asking the question, because I'm hoping that we are people who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. I'm hoping that we are people who trust him to be our Savior. And if that's the case, then this sermon is for us to consider, what does his remnant look like? Now, let me pause briefly. If we have not put our faith in Jesus Christ, you are welcome to listen into this. But as you listen in, understand, I'm not necessarily speaking to you yet. That day may come, and when it does, hopefully you'll have a better understanding of what you're calling, being called into, as opposed to just saying some prayer because of an emotional response. Maybe you'll realize that what you're being called to is to be a part of the greatest family that God has ever created, and that this family through Abraham has now spread to all the nations through God, and he's doing a tremendous work in us and through us. So let's begin to break it down. Verse 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. So the when here is the temple has been destroyed. And you can imagine how much of a huge deal that is. You know, if we were to transport ourselves back in time, I think we would understand it way better. But alas, we don't have that ability, and I don't think we ever will, despite what the sci-fi shows tell us. I don't think time travel is ever really going to be a thing, because God's got this amazing plan that he's working out, and time is going, and it doesn't stop. I don't know if you've noticed. But maybe a similar way for us to look at it would be today, if some massive icon, like, say, the White House, was destroyed in our time, and we watched it happen, and we'd start to ask the question, what does this mean for America? We're coming up on the 20-year anniversary of the two towers being destroyed. And the Pentagon was hit that same day. And I remember asking the question as a, you know, a five-year-old. I'm just kidding. I was way older than that. You know, a young man watching this happen on TV, thinking, what does this mean for us? And I was encouraged by the days shortly after how this country seemed to pull itself together a little bit, and how people began to come to church because they wanted to hear what God had to say to them. And now that we're 20 years past, this nation doesn't look anything like what it did 20 years ago. And so in this moment that we're talking about in this passage here, in Zechariah 8, the temple has been destroyed. This massive icon of love and God's love for his people, that God would dwell with his people, Emmanuel. Even if it was but his presence filling this building for the high priest to talk to, even that is better than having nothing at all. And as a couple of hundred years have passed without a temple, they're ready to rebuild. And so this sermon from Zechariah is saying, you were listening. Now let your hands be strong and fear not. Be prepared. Be ready to go to rebuild this temple, to make things the way they're supposed to be. Verse 10. For before those days there was no wage for any man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe for him who sent out, who went out or came in, for I set every man against his neighbor. The idea is that God's judgment against Israel had serious consequences. As you might expect, I mean, the God of the universe having judgment against anyone has serious consequences. And those serious consequences led to human beings not being able to work and not being able to do what they would love to do. And it actually pitted neighbors against one another. And so this major event caused individuals to start to ask questions that made everyone around them mad. And then those people got mad at what was being said by these people. And it started to create this massive faction amongst God's people. So God's serious consequences not only had a consequence against the nation of Israel, but it affected individuals severely. Verse 11 and 12. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its produce, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And so now God is saying, I have judged you. It has gone exactly as it was supposed to go. And now that I have this remnant, this group of individuals who are coming out of this judgment, who are ready to do what I've asked them to do, I'm going to give them what I promised I would give my people. The ground is going to produce what it's supposed to produce. The heavens are going to pour forth the dew that you need. You're going to have everything you need. Food and water will be taken care of. And this remnant is going to possess all of the things, which if you're a savvy Bible reader, you'll know that that's the fulfillment of all the things that were said in Deuteronomy and elsewhere. The idea that God's people would have enough, that they would always have enough, that he would take care of them despite what happens around them. It's a beautiful thing. So this remnant remains, and they will now experience God's goodness. And not only that will they experience God's goodness, but they will actually take possession of God's goodness, and they will receive it fully. It's a beautiful message. It's a beautiful message. Verse 13, and as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. Now that this verse takes a ton of unpacking, and so if you'll give me just a few minutes to kind of start to unpack it a little bit. But there's this massive conversation happening in Scripture, and if you trace the word nations from the beginning of the story to the end, the nations are all of the people groups who choose not to give God fealty. All of the people groups who choose, often biblically, it's talking about choosing other gods rather than the one true God, Yahweh. And so these nations all kept popping up all around, and they existed for various reasons that we don't have a ton of time to get into. But as these nations exist, all of them with their own tribe, their own tongue, their own language, which goes back to Genesis chapter 11, out of all of those nations, God chose one people, like I said, to make his family. They were his. And this family, as it exists in the midst of the nations keep hurling their judgment against this group of people. So that at times, this group of people wanted to be more like everyone else all around them than they were supposed to be. And so as they sort of huddled and did their thing, the nations would say things to them, and sometimes they would adopt what the nations said. And as they adopted what the nations said, such as sacrificing to other gods or building high places, doing things that were inappropriate, offering their children as sacrifices, or perhaps taking part in very disgusting sexual practices to worship other gods, Israel needed to be dealt with. And so God would send his prophets to Israel in those moments. So you have men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea. Before that, men like Elijah and Elisha, who keep speaking truth and saying, this is how we're supposed to live. We're not supposed to be like all of them. But here's where it gets crazy. As the nation of Israel became more like everybody else, God had to do something about that. Right? If he has chosen his people to be his people, he wants them to be like he wants them to be. And if they're trying to be like everybody else and they're worshiping other gods, God has to clean up the mess. And where it gets crazy is, especially in the book of Isaiah, we have actual references from other nation leaders saying, your God has given up on you. My God was sent to destroy your God, which we all know is foolishness. That doesn't happen. But to the people of Israel, since they've messed up so badly, their nation was sent to destroy Israel. Are you with me here? So in a manner of speaking, they're absolutely right. Except God's not going to be destroyed, but God's people are going to be really wiped out, dealt with, pressed, and changed. And in this moment of pressing, in this moment of turmoil that Israel's going through, all of the nations start saying the things that they have always felt are true. See, you're not that big. See, you're not that great. See, your God isn't real. All of these things. And so when we look at verse 13 and it says, you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, that's what we're talking about. That God's people were no longer seen in the way they were supposed to be seen. But now that God has saved them from even his own judgment, now, since you have been saved, you will be a blessing. And then he says this phrase, fear not, but let your hands be strong. So in one sense, God is saying, you wanted to be like them, but you aren't. And I had to prove this to you. I had to show you my power and my ability. And now that I've done that, I have this remnant. And now this remnant, in an entirely other sense, he says to them, you aren't like them, but you're better than them. And it's not because you're better people, it's because you serve a better God. You serve the one true God, the God that's above all of the other gods, which, by the way, is the reason why the word Lord of hosts keeps being used in this passage. The idea that all of God's angelic beings all around him, whether they are for him or against him, these individuals, as they wander around the planet and at times lead people astray and at other times guide people to where they're supposed to be, and not like a cartoon on a Saturday morning where you've got a little angel on one shoulder and a little angel on another. They're way bigger and way scarier than what we're talking about here. This idea that all of these beings stand before the one true God, the Lord of hosts. So at the end of the day, he's going to get what he wants to get. And it's going to work according to his plan. It's going to work out the way that he would like it to work out, whether you like it or not, and whether all the other angelic hosts like it or not. It doesn't matter what anybody else in the whole wide world thinks. The question more is, are you going to do it his way, or are you going to choose to do it your way? And what God says at this moment is, I have done the job. You're my people. I've brought you back. You're my family. And since you're my family, I want you to be who I want you to be. Which turns us into verse 14. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to you to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Again, fear not. Just stop and consider what he just said. What he just said is, I told you how to act, And like I said, if you're familiar with the Bible, Deuteronomy 27 and 28 should just be bouncing around in your head. God promised, these are the blessings you will receive if you do what I ask you to do. The heavens will be open. The ground will give forth its fruit. It will be exactly like you want it to be, which, by the way, as humans, we want paradise. We have wanted paradise from the moment we had a taste of paradise, and we chose to eat the fruit of our own accord rather than listen to the very words of the God who created us. We've wanted it. We desire it. So what God promised in Deuteronomy is, I've called you out. Now, if you do what I ask you to do, I will give you paradise. But the other side of that coin is, if you don't, these are the cursings that are going to happen. And what God says in verse 14 there is, I purposed this for you. I brought about the judgment. I have winnowed you out. Another phrase that we use in the Bible a lot is, the day of the Lord has come. And really often what happens with the day of the Lord is it's an intense fire that burns and burns and burns. We talked about it many, many months ago for the Advent series in 2019. That the day of the Lord burns and burns, and what happens is you are refined, and on the other side of it, you're better. The chaff is burned away. The dross is burned away. And what's left, folks, is a remnant. It's the way we're supposed to be. And so what he says is, since I purposed this for you, now I purpose this for you. You will bring good, and I will bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And so he says, fear not, which means things aren't always going to seem great. Fear not. Trust me. Do you trust me? Basically what he's saying here is, do you trust me enough? Because I just showed you that I'm capable of wiping you out. So do you trust me that I can make things good on the other side? He doesn't ask it in a question like I just did. That's more for us, by the way. He's saying, I've already done this, I'm going to do this. I purposed it. It happens. You can trust me. So do you trust me? And brothers and sisters, I don't think that there's a better message for us to just stop and think about for a minute. That we can just, in the midst of the craziness of this world that we're living in, maybe I should narrow it down a little more. The craziness of this state that you and I are living in. I mean, I'm talking to brothers and sisters in the states all around us, and they're not having nearly the discussions with their governments that we're having to have. And the questions I'm being asked of, what do we do with masks, and what do we do with vaccines, and what do we do with this, and what do we do with that, and are we pushing back, are we not? And everyone right now feels intense. And then last week, as we watched the unraveling of Afghanistan happen, it'd be right before our eyes, some of the conversations I've been able to have with people are, we don't have it that bad. Could be considerably worse. And as we watch this disease, this virus continue to just flourish in spots that you think it's not supposed to, I don't know about you, but I'm not nervous, but I definitely feel like I need to just step back and watch and see what God's doing. And that's not even to say that God is necessarily, I want to be very careful here, responsible for things, but God is definitely allowing them for whatever reason. And I read this and I think, purposed. And then I want to step back and ask the question, God, if we are your remnant, what are you purposing for us today? What are we supposed to think? Who are we supposed to be? What are we supposed to act like? What are we supposed to how are we supposed to treat one another? How are we supposed to just be? And I step back and I just take a deep breath. And there's a few things that does for me, these two verses. First, I'm not as responsible as I'd like to think I am. There's moments where I feel like God is judging us, and I somehow feel like I'm responsible because maybe I didn't preach loud enough, or I didn't do this, or I didn't do that. And this verse reminds me, no, he's purposing whatever he's purposing. Chris, you're a very small part of what God is doing. So I read these verses and I hear, be faithful, just trust me. Are you going to walk through the fire with me? Are you going to be better on the other side than you are right now? The other thing that it does is it reminds me of what our purpose is. Our purpose is to herald the one true God, to keep pointing people to Him, to trust that He's in charge. And so that's what we're calling people toward. I don't know what's going on. I don't know why it's happening the way it is. But it's not as bad as it could be, and it's not as bad as it once was. And having preached through Revelation last summer during the midst of the beginning of this whole thing, it's not as bad as it's going to be. And even that is His purpose. And He has a plan. And what we can do is we can trust that those last couple of chapters of the Bible, where you and I are going to stand with Him forever, we're going to be okay. Even if you and I aren't okay tomorrow, we will be okay in the end. And that's what I'm trusting. And that's what the remnant here is trusting. And so what God is saying is, I have done this. I will do it again. I am in charge. I purpose what I purpose. I do what I do. Do you trust me? That's what He's saying when He says phrases like, fear not. I'm asking it more hypothetical to you. Do you trust me? But when God's saying, fear not, it's a command. You don't need to fear. Trust me. I got you. We're going to get through this. It's okay. I've got you. I've got your entire life in my hands. I know what I'm doing. Do you trust me? So verse 16. And the sermon starts to turn into the uncomfortable territory, if it hasn't been there already. In verse 16, these are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and made for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. Now, if you just grab that phrase, all these things I hate, and trace it through Scripture, you're going to see a whole bunch of things. But we aren't going to deal with all of those things because that would overwhelm everyone. So we're only going to deal with what this passage is telling us to do right here. So what do we do in the midst of the difficulty? What do we do in the midst of maybe if, like I said, if there's a day of the Lord happening and there's a burn-off happening, if God is winnowing something out, if He's trying to determine something for our sake, by the way, because God knows exactly what's going on, but sometimes we don't see it as clearly, and He uses moments like this to make us see clearly. So if He's determining that you and I would see things more clearly, what does God want His remnant to do? Well, here's what this passage says. Speak truth to one another, give true judgments, make peace, do not devise evil in our hearts, and love no false oath. And what it says is God hates the times that you don't do those things. But what that means for you and I is that the good news of redemption gives you and I tremendous responsibility. We can't just take what God has done and hunker down and act like everything's fine and then just die one day. You and I have received, so now we give forth. And Jesus makes this very clear when He's walking on the planet. Even as His disciples go, you're inviting that guy to join us? Like, this is not a good idea, Jesus. That's kind of what's happening. So, let's go through these really slowly. First, speak truth to one another. Brothers and sisters, the amount of conversations I have had to have with people this year who are imbibing in conspiracy theories and craziness. Now, listen, do some conspiracy theories come true? Sure. A broken clock is right twice a day. But is it true? Is it true? And the answer to that is often, I don't know yet. So I'm going to wait, and I'm going to trust, and I'm going to fear not. So as I've had people come into my office and say, but the government and the aliens and the... Whoa, chill. I have no idea if what you're telling is true. But the election was stolen. Stop. I don't know that for sure. If it's true, I believe it's going to come out. Even if all of those things are true, do you trust that God's in charge? If He is, then He's going to use it to His purposes in the end. This all doesn't happen just... God's not surprised. He didn't, wake up on January 21st and be like, Joe Biden's the president? Seriously? Man, who would have seen that coming? And when I put it that way, usually Christians back off a little bit in my office and go, oh yeah, I never thought of it that way. Now, what also happens is when I say that, then people go around telling everyone that I voted Democrat or that I'm a socialist or why in the world are we doing this to each other? Just let's speak truth. If you know it's true, then say it. If you don't, then let's just say, I don't know what's going on, but I'm willing to wait to see. I trust him. But brothers and sisters, if the church alone would just spend time in truth, we would win the battle. Just start there. Second, render true judgments. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot we don't know, back to that truth statement. And the way that some individuals are treating one another, because they either will wear a mask or won't wear a mask, or they got vaccinated or they didn't, we have created this weird thing in the church that your spirituality is being tied to some type of decision on health care, and that needs to stop. It needs to stop. I believe with all of my heart that someone can let the Spirit lead them and guide them and make decisions. Now, if you're here and you made a health decision not because the Spirit led you but because you were afraid, let God change that part of your heart, okay? But that's not my job to do. I'm going to just lead you to water and let you drink. God will fix that. But if you did it because you were afraid, then yeah, we need to have a conversation. But if you did it because you prayed about it and you felt peace and you felt the Lord lead you to this decision and you did it because you felt it was the right decision for you to make and the Spirit led you, I believe that there are people in the church that might be led one way versus another because maybe their health situation is different than someone else's or whatever. But all of that to say that there's no stamp here that says, yeah, you're official, you're in the church because you did it this way or you didn't. Folks, chill. We are rendering judgments upon one another that we don't even know if they're true. And years from now, we might find out, but we don't know right now. So let's back off a little bit and let's love each other. Let's be the type of people that we care about each other so much that the rest of the world looks at us and goes, whoa, that's what I want to be a part of. So that goes for our social media. That goes for our phone conversations. That goes for the way that we handle one another. That goes for the way we talk to one another afterward. Because it all leads to what he's saying in the middle of that verse, make peace. You and I, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Why are we not making peace? Why are we stirring up more trouble? Now listen, when I say that, I'm not talking about never saying that the government's wrong. Folks, I don't know that the government's ever right. I just don't. There's a very strong part of my heart that says, whoever's in charge is going to mess it all up, so I don't know that I care. I vote, and I care deeply for this country, but at the same time, if America goes away because God wants it to, because he has a better plan tomorrow, I'm okay with that. I'm okay. So I trust him, and I make peace. And so I've got neighbors that come over, and they say, oh, you're a pastor. You must have da-da-da-da-da. You know, the things I've heard this year. You must love Trump. I have strong hesitations with anyone in government, my friend. And that's surprising to them. Folks, let's make peace. Let's make peace. Then he says, do not devise evil in our hearts against one another. I think I've covered how that's going to look. But that also means that you and I should not be plotting to someone else's end in our church. The remnant does not devise evil in our hearts toward the remnant. We will walk through this valley together. And we don't love false oaths. And if you're looking for a who's who of false oaths, there's a whole bunch of them in the Bible. It's probably the biggest one is Jephthah saying something dumb that led to his daughter's demise, which that story has tremendous implications for us even today. Don't say dumb things and don't take people for granted. And when you make a mistake, go back and apologize. You don't have to follow through on an oath that doesn't honor God. And go on and on and on, but I'll stop. So there's two phrases that this passage kept using. I don't know if you noticed them. This is how we're going to close. The two phrases that kept getting used over and over and over again were fear not and let your hands be strong. Fear not. What does this look like for you? Back to the beginning of this sermon, a remnant exists because they go through something difficult, and God burns off the dross. He makes them different, and because they're different, they trust him in a new and fresh way. So how does this look for you? Maybe you're buying into some of the political mumbo-jumbo too much right now. Maybe you're all worked up about something crazy that's happening that you're convinced you have the right answers to. But maybe you need to just step back and ask God, is that right? Or am I fearing something that I shouldn't be fearing? So fear not. And then secondly, let your hands be strong. This phrase is used in Judges 7, 1 Samuel 23, Ezekiel 22. And every time that this phrase is used in the Bible, what God says is, my spirit is going to come upon you and you are going to have hands that are strong. You're going to be able to do what you wouldn't have been able to do without me. This isn't just let your hands be strong, meaning you and I are sitting with those. My grandpa used to have those tennis things where you squeeze them in the car and it's supposed to... That's not what it means by strong hands. What it's saying here is that you and I trust the Lord so much, we fear him so much, then we fear everyone else so little, that we decide that we're going to let our hands be strong. And so he's specifically here, he's talking about rebuilding the temple. But the only way they're going to be able to accomplish that is to let the Spirit overwhelm them so that their hands would be strong. And so God says it to Gideon, a character who's a little bit afraid. God says, I will make your hands strong and you will win the battle. That's Judges 7:11. Or he says it about David when David's fighting with Jonathan and Jonathan's hands need to be strengthened. 1 Samuel 23:16. Jonathan's hands are strengthened by the Lord. And in Ezekiel 22:14, God is speaking through his prophet to his people, to his remnant, and he's saying, I will make your hands strong. Do you trust me to do that? Brothers and sisters, I have no idea where we're going. I have no idea how long we're going to be in this valley. I have no idea. I'm not bringing you a message here today that's rosy and wonderful and that this fall's going to be great and we're going to be back to normal. There's a part of me that doesn't do the fear not part well sometimes. And I'm looking at this as a leader in an organization that's fairly large with a lot of people under my care, asking the questions, what's the right decision to make? And also knowing whatever decision I make, it's going to be the wrong one to potentially 50% of the people that I love and that I care about. I've watched crazy things be said about me and done in my face. People have yelled and screamed at me in the last 18 months. It has been the worst season to be a pastor. And that's saying something. But in God's goodness, he gave me a sabbatical, May, June, and July. And I rested, and I came back, and I'm ready. I don't care what's coming tomorrow. I'm going to fear not, and I'm going to ask him to strengthen my hands to make the right decisions. And even if they go wrong, I'm going to trust that he's the one that made the decision, that he's the one that guided me and led me. So are you a spirit-led, spirit-driven, strengthening hands type person? Are you the remnant? Are you joining us in this? So what does this mean? We don't fear, we trust him faithfully, yes. We pursue truth and peace and goodness. And you and I are choosing strong, spirit-led hands to guide us into tomorrow. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful to be in your family. And I don't know that I say that enough. So thank you. Thank you for calling me out of where I once was and giving me a new place to rest my head and adopting me as a son and giving me the rights that only your son deserves. But through him, I have everything I need. And by your spirit, you will guide me and lead me through these days that are cloudy at best. Father, I know you'll do the same for my brothers and sisters in this room. Lord, I'm grateful for them. I'm grateful that they are surviving. that they're trusting you. They're walking with you. Lord, may as we trust and walk with you, may that lead us to be better people to those around us. May we be able to just live in the idea of truth, and may we spread truth and good judgment. May we bear one another's burdens. May we make peace. And may we be people who promote goodness. Humans have desired paradise from the moment we gave it up. And Lord, even though I am not capable, part of my responsibility in following your Son is to show people what paradise looks like by living for you right here today. Father, help me to do that, and help my brothers and sisters to do the same. May when people spend time with us, may they feel rejuvenated and watered and built up. May they have a sense that they've experienced Eden, even if but a taste. Lord, help us. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, thank you, brothers and sisters, for having me this morning. I'm sure I'll see you soon, but in the meantime, have a great, great week.